Thank you very much. It's quite an honor to be able to speak on such a special day, Mother's Day. And I don't know about you, but the most influential person in my life was my mother. And how I would love to go down on the farm with her and walk around the garden and just listen to her tell me about all the flowers and all the people she was praying for and all the things she was doing. When my mom died, Miss Ann drew me a picture of her garden, and I've got it in our kitchen, Mom's garden. Moms are very special, aren't they? You know, it's interesting, President Woodrow Wilson in 1914 came up with the idea that there should be a day every year that mothers were honored. And I think he was absolutely correct on that. Mother's Day, we need to honor every one of them. You know, Napoleon in France, there was a sign over there, it says, "Let France have good mothers, and France will have good sons." That's true, isn't it? That is so true. You know, I read a story a few months ago about this little boy. He asked his dad, he said, "Dad, what does it mean to be a good father?" And he said, "Well, it means that he's kind, he's gracious, he's loving, he's a good teacher." And the little boy said, "Good, I want to grow up and be a good father like my mother." That's true, isn't it? You know, back several years ago, the New York Times decided they were approached by a ladies group in New York, and they wanted to ask them to find and do a report and find out who were the top 12 women in the United States. Now, could you imagine a bunch of men getting together and trying to come up with a list of the top 12 women in the United States? It'd be very difficult. I remember reading about this lady. She was talking about the virgin birth. And she said, "It's not the virgin birth that I got a problem with. It's three wise men." But anyway, the New York Times, they spent a lot of time trying to do some research. And when they discovered that they couldn't identify the 12 top women in the United States, and here was their answer. "The 12 greatest women in the United States have not been heard outside of their homes." That's it, isn't it? I think the most precious job that you can think of is raising these little ones. I can remember this happened about 8 or 10 years ago. They were honoring the MVP player in basketball. And they were presenting him with a national award, and he was standing up before the audience. And he said, "Well, I hate to tell you, but I'm not the MVP. The most valuable person in my life is my mother." And he called her up on stage and hugged her and told her what a special person. She was the MVP. She is the most valuable player in the life. I can remember when I was a young fella back in the old days, there used to be programs that came on television where General Electric was the sponsor of the television programs. And they had a motto that would show up every time they would do the advertising. It would say, "Progress is our most important product." Well, you know what? I think the most important product that we have today is our kids. That's the most important product, isn't it? It's not how much money we got in the bank. It's not who we know. It's those precious kids. And you'll discover that as time grows on, those grandkids are even more special. I can't think of any two better in the world than our two, Mark and Addie. And we ought to have a contest sometime so that we could get the great or the grandparents together and have a bragging contest and see who can come up with who's got the best grandkids. But, you know, it's very special, isn't it? You know, I can remember several years ago I was in Yanceyville, and I was there on Mother's Day. And after the message that day, when the meeting was over and everybody was getting ready to leave, they said, well, wait a minute, we would like everybody to stay around just for a moment or two. And if any of you have got something to say to honor your mother, we'd like to hear you say it. And I couldn't believe what I was hearing there. For the next 30 minutes, there was more tears in people's eyes. There was more smiles on people's faces than I can remember in any meeting I've been in a long time. But they were all giving honor to their mothers. You know, it's interesting. We're told in Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And this is the first commandment with a promise, that things would go well with you. And isn't that true? That when children grow up and they listen to what mom tells them, things go a lot better, doesn't it? And then, of course, what will happen? You will live much longer life. And that's the blessed promise that we have. You know, this morning I'd like us to look at four mothers mentioned in Scripture. There's a team of mothers. One was a grandmother and one was a grandmother. And how they worked together to raise one of the godliest young men that we read of anywhere. In fact, this young man was Timothy. And it's fact, I think it's interesting that he's mentioned in 13 of the epistles of the Bible. And he's the only one that's called a man of God in the New Testament. And you think about it. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll read here in this passage about this tag team that worked together to raise such a godly young man as Timothy. Listen to what Paul says here. We'll just begin verse 3, where Paul is thanking God and praying for young Timothy. And of course, this was in Paul's latter days. Later on, just a short time later, he'd be killed. But listen to what it says. Verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being careful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that it is in thee also. Paul had a lot to say there to this young man Timothy about the challenge he's going to give him, and it's interesting to look at 2 Timothy and all the challenges that Paul gives to Timothy. But he starts off telling Timothy what a special young man he was to him, and how he prayed for him all the time. And I think it's interesting that he tells us some facts about this young boy and his mother and his grandmother. Now, I think it's interesting his dad is not mentioned. If you go to Acts chapter 16, it says there that his father was a Greek, but his mother was a Jewish person. Now, you can imagine that may have been some conflict in the household, couldn't it? Where you've got a Greek and a Jewish person living together. It'd be like having a believer, maybe, and it's not like this in all cases, but maybe a believing mother and an unbelieving father. It would be some conflict, wouldn't it? But here's the thing about it. We don't know much about his father, but we know a lot about his spiritual father. Here, we see that he's called him my beloved, dearly beloved son in verse 2. And you'll find that in 1 Timothy, he's called my own son in the faith. Now, here's a guy that Paul met Timothy, and he was so impressed with this young man, but he reminds Timothy, this is where you got it from. Your mother and your grandmother played an important role in your life. And you know what? I think that's why God orchestrated this whole plan of life, is so that older people, mothers and grandfathers, can have an influence in the little lives of these little children. I remember Mark asking his mother one time, Mom, why do grandmothers like to buy all these things for their grandchildren? It's amazing, isn't it? It's because they can look at those little kids and they love them so much. And here's a tag team, a mother and a grandmother working together. And Paul talks about here, when he's talking about these two women, he talks about their faith. And I want us to look at what that faith did in Timothy's life. You know, we're all being read, aren't we? Our kids are looking at us all the time. And it's interesting, I've got a picture of little Lauren when she was maybe 2 years old, and I had just come in from working outside, and I had my boots, and they were sitting in front of the fireplace. And all of a sudden, I come in the living room, and there she is standing in my boots. Isn't that what the kids are doing? They're looking at you, mother and grandmother. And you know, I think it's a great group we've got here. We've got some mothers. We've got grandmothers. And do we have any great-grandmothers in the audience? Well, all of you are great from my perspective. But, you know, I want you to think about this right here. Let's look at this situation in Timothy's life. And you've heard the expression, apples don't fall far from the tree. Well, you'll see it's the case here with Timothy. Timothy was greatly influenced by his mother and his grandmother. His grandmother's name was Lois, and we've got a Lois in our audience. And listen to what her name means. Her name means agreeable. Agreeable. In order to be an agreeable person, you've got to be a good listener, don't you? Because, you know, it's easy just to not listen to what someone else is saying. And give them what you think immediately, just like that. But you've got to be a good listener to be agreeable. And how many times have you seen a mom listen to that child who wants to tell them about something they're thinking about, and mom can agree with you? Lois, agreeable. Eunice, her name means good victory. Good victory. Now, isn't that a good environment for a little kid to grow up in? And guess what Timothy means? Timothy means honoring God, dear to God. Now, isn't that what's going to happen when a little child is dear to their parents? They're going to end up with a son that's going to listen to them. You know, I saw a thing on Facebook just recently. It's Jesus holding a little baby. And the little baby looks up and says, why didn't my mommy want me? And Jesus' answer is, because she didn't want me. That's incredible, isn't it? When you want God, when God is the most important thing in your life, moms, guess what is going to be the result of that? Guess who's going to see it first? Those little kids, aren't they? Those little kids are going to see it. You know, it's interesting. I remember back when our kids were little babies, we ended up with some plaques. Lauren means victorious spirit. Wayne means wagon, bearer of burdens. Honoring God. Wouldn't that be a great name? You know, some of the new babies we've got in our midst, in our assembly here, they've got names, life. It's amazing how all these names have special meaning. And you can remind your kids of this every time you talk to them. But if you take this thing right here and you look at this situation, it says in Acts chapter 16 about Timothy, when Paul actually met him, in verse 2 of Acts 16, it says, he was well reported of by the brethren. Well reported of. And you know, what does that mean? It means he's got a good reputation, doesn't he? Isn't that what you want? A good reputation? Now, well reported of. And the word well reported of, it's the Greek word maturio, which means, in the English, mature. Now, isn't that what you want of your kids as they grow up? You want them to be mature, don't you? You know, it's no greater thing to hear somebody tell you how special your kids are. Karen and I experienced this last year. We were up in Tennessee and visiting Wayne, and he took us to one of his classes, and it was Thanksgiving. And when there was one lady in the audience, when she found out that we were parents, this lady came over me and gave me a holy kiss on each side and told me, she said, when we left Africa, they told us, you do not want to go to America. Those people there will hate you. And then she paused and started crying. But look at your son. He loves us. He loves us. Can you think of anything better to hear than that? Isn't that a lot better than all of the attributes that could be spoken of in the world, of how important you are? I can't think of anything better than to see your children walking in the truth. Isn't that what John says? I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And you think about this right here. Timothy was definitely a wise son. But I want us to think about three things that talks about these two ladies, this tag team that worked together to raise this young man, Timothy. It says here in 2 Timothy, where we were just looking at, it said that they had unfeigned faith. And that word, it means undisguised. It comes from the English word we use, plastic. When you think of plastic, what is plastic? It's not the real thing, is it? You know, I've got a nice red plastic cup here. But would it be as valuable as if it was a gold or a silver cup? That's a real thing, isn't it? But it's interesting, I think. These mothers, this tag team, they had unfeigned faith. In other words, their faith in what they were doing in serving God was real. It was real. It was not hypocrisy. It was nothing to do with that. Their faith, as we used to say, it was the real deal. You know, they were the kind of people that you would look at and you would say, oh, there's some godly women. You know, Charles Crawford, many of you met Charles. He was our first speaker here when we started the ministry here. Charles used to say, it's better felt than tell. And he used to say, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one. That's what these two women were. They were a real sermon. You know, we're told in 2 Corinthians 3:2 that Paul says there to the believers, you are a written epistle written in our hearts. An epistle. We're all a book, aren't we? And, you know, we've got probably 3,000 books or more in our home in the basement. And Karen's trying to fill up the upstairs now. But, you know, think about it. Each one of us is a book. Who are those kids reading? Who are the kids reading? The kids are reading Mom, aren't they? You know, there was a song that was out back in the days of Glen Campbell. And the title of the song was, The Hand That Rocks the Cradle Rules the World. And that's true, isn't it? The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Listen to some of the words of this song. And there's a great poem that this was taken from. It says, he got here, wrinkled, scarred, scared and crying. She took him up and held him to her breast, and he sure was glad to get what Mama offered. Then she went to sleep and put his fears to rest. It didn't seem to matter what he needed. He could always count on Mama to supply, and regardless of the sleep she might be losing, he saw a twinkle in her eye. She taught him all of the attributes of greatness that she knew he couldn't learn away from home. And by the time she wore the cover off her Bible, her hair was gray and her little man was gone. There ought to be a hall of fame for mamas, creation's most unique and precious pearls, and heaven help us always to remember that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. That's so true, isn't it? And that's the kind of women that we see here. They had real faith. They rocked that cradle for that little boy, and when he grew up and he saw the reality of what they believed, and he went on and served the Lord and was called a man of God. You know, one of the things that I can remember the kids, and you've seen this, and I've tried to do it many, many places. Jesus loves me. I can remember little Lauren when she was 6 years old. I bought a little altar harp for her, and she wanted to learn how to play and sing. And I remember took her to Danville. When Danville had just opened up, I was invited to go down there to speak. And little Lauren sat up on the stage, and she took that altar harp and started playing. Jesus loves me, this I know. You know the song, don't you? And you know what? She got invited back. But that's it, isn't it? Isn't that what these kids need to know? I look around today in the society, and you look at all of the problems that's going on. You know what the kids are not getting? They're not getting love. In many situations, they never hear the word love. They need someone to love them, to come along beside them and let them know that they are loved by God and by them. And that's the greatest thing we want, isn't it? And it's interesting that there are many tears cried on Mother's Day because of people who look back at their moms and think what a godly influence they had in their lives. You know, we're told in Jeremiah 19 about the potter. God is a potter, and we're the clay, aren't we? And you can look at the circumstances of life, and you can see all the things you go through, and you can see how God has got his hand on the inside of our hearts, And in order for to make pottery, you got to have it on a device that's spinning. And you put that clay there, and you put your hand in the middle, and you start, and then you put one on the outside. And as the wheel turns, you're able to shape and make whatever pottery you want. I think that's what is the most important thing in children's lives, is their mom's hand on that little heart. You get the point, right? Mom's hand on the heart and her hand on the outside circumstances of life. And as that child spins through life, the child has changed, isn't it? It's amazing. I think God is a potter, and so is the mother. I remember John MacArthur many years ago. We did a series on raising children here at the chapel. And I remember him saying, I go to watch my son play football, and he comes to hear me preach. And that's it, isn't it? And the point he's making in that statement was, I'm involved in my son's life, and as a result, he listens to me. That's how it works, isn't it? That's how it works. But look at in 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 14. And here we see what their faith was based on. What was these moms teaching this young man, Timothy? It says here in verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, continue in the things that you heard and that you saw growing up through your mother and your grandmother. That's it, isn't it? You know, today we look around and there's more questions than you can possibly believe that's going on in the mind of young people. And many times they are afraid to ask these questions because they think if dad or mom were to hear me ask this question, they would think I'm crazy or I'm going off the deep end or something is terribly wrong with me. That's not the case, is it? No, they want to know the answers to life. And here's the good thing about it is, Timothy, as a baby, I'm sure he heard the scriptures taught to him. Now, they didn't have all of the information that we have today, but they had the Old Testament. And that's precious, isn't it? You know, I can remember little Lauren, before she was ever born, I can remember Karen and I would sit in the living room, and I could put my hand on her stomach and read the Bible to Lauren. And Karen would sit there and just full of tears. This is what my little baby, and you know what they tell us today, that children can actually hear and discern their mother's voice while they're in the womb. And they've done all kinds of tests to prove that this is true. But that's it, isn't it? From a child, Timothy, since you were just a little boy, you heard these things and you've seen it worked out in their lives. And you know, here's some of the questions they're asking. How did it all get here? Why is there something instead of nothing? Who am I? Who am I? You know, it's interesting. I remember when we had a party here for Tiffany when she was going away to Carolina. I remember Jeff sharing with her, you're going to leave here with your parents' faith, but when you come back, you'll have your faith. That's it, isn't it? And that's what young people are looking for, is all of these answers. What's the meaning and purpose of life? Who makes the rules in life? what is there after life? What's going to happen when I die? You know, when you're, I can remember myself, when I was in the teens and 20s, I didn't think about dying until I saw my brother-in-law, who was 23 years old, in a coffin. Then I realized, boy, that could be you. And if that was you in that coffin, you'd be in hell. But anyway, what's the only book that gives us all of these answers? The answer to all the questions that young people are asking today, they're in this book, aren't they? And I think those are the answers we need to be giving them and preparing them for what they need to do in life. You know, I can remember back in the 70s when our kids were, before they were born, we heard this statement: if you'll spend 18 years of your life in your child, you'll enjoy the next 40 years of your life. I can't tell you the number of times we quoted that to each other. But it's so true, isn't it? It is so true. You know, Elliot Van Ryn, some of you might know him. He stayed with us in 1976. He was up for the workers' conference. Some of you can't think back that far. But I remember Lauren was just a little baby, and I was holding my arms, and Mr. Van Ryn told me, he said, you need to teach this child what no means before she's 1 year old. If she doesn't know what no means by the time she's one, you're too late. And I remember Wayne had to learn what no was down at the apartment at Jeff's condominium at Myrtle Beach. And it took just about all night to teach him what no meant, but he learned it. But that's what we need to know, isn't it? And these ladies, they were a godly influence in his life by teaching him the scriptures. Faith comes how?
By hearing.
Hearing. And hearing how? By the word of God. And who is the best teacher for a person? It's somebody that they know that loves them unconditionally. Unconditional love, regardless of what they do. Isn't that how God loves us? He doesn't approve of what we do wrong. And we don't approve of what our kids do wrong sometimes, but we love them. And that's what God, and I think that's what happened in the lives of Timothy as he looked at these two godly women. We want to hear, and we want to see those kids grow in the things of the Lord. You know, I think Ray Bullins said I had the reputation in Richmond as being the weeping preacher. But I can't help it. If the Holy Spirit squeezes my heart, tears come out of my eyes. But you know, you think about this right here, and learning something as a child. I can remember the same time we went to that meeting with Wayne, we went out to Chick-fil-A for dinner. And here we are, all of us seated around our table. And Wayne asked Mark, who was 5 years old at the time, Mark, would you lead us in prayer? Mark started off and he prayed, Lord, thank you for this food. And he went on for a little bit. And then he said, Father, we pray for all of the people that's never heard the gospel. Would you use us to help reach those people that's never heard the gospel? Amen. When we opened our eyes, guess what was going on? There was a lady standing beside our table who was just walking by and heard him praying, and she was crying. She said, that's one of the best prayers I've ever heard. Isn't that it? But think about this one. If you read on in this passage, look at what it says. And now Paul is going to tell Timothy, this is why the scripture is so important. This is why you need to be taught this as a child, as you're growing up. Listen to what verse 16. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. Okay, think about that. Doctrine, what is right. Reproof, what is wrong. Correction, how to get right. And instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. Now that's what these godly women was teaching Timothy. And as a result, look at what happens. Verse 17 there, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's your equipping, isn't it? It's the word of God. But you know what? We've got a lot to be thankful for when we look at these two godly women and the influence they had in young Timothy's life, and then what an impact Timothy had everywhere he went. But you know, look in Romans chapter 16, and I want to look at a lady that I think was an adopted mother. And in verse 13, listen to what it says. Paul, in closing the letter to the Romans, he says, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Now, all of the commentaries and books I've read, they don't believe that this was Paul's literal mother, but it was his adopted mother. And if you look at this guy Rufus, you can go back in Mark's gospel and you can see that his father there was Simon of Cyrene, and he was the father of Alexander and Rufus, and he was the one that carried the cross of Christ to Calvary. So this mother was the wife of this man that carried the cross. Can you think of anybody better than to say, could I adopt you as my mother? Could I adopt you as my mother? I remember Karen's mother did this. She had all kinds of young guys in their teenage years, that they would call her mom. And you know what? I think it's a two-way street, isn't it? Kids need you older ladies to come up to them, put your arm around them, and hug them, and tell them they're special, and that you love them, and you're praying for them. I can remember when I was at Shannon Hills many years ago, there were two godly women, Miss Kay and Miss Fitch. They were elderly ladies, but I can remember many times those two ladies would greet me in the hall, or anytime they saw me, they'd come up to me and hug me and say, we're praying for you. We love you. That's what we need, isn't it? We need a group of people. We need to be a church working together, helping one another in raising our kids. Because we don't know who is in our audience, do we? Spurgeon was, he used to teach a college class, and when he would walk into the room, he would always bow before the students. And somebody asked him, why do you always bow when you go into your classroom? And he said, I don't know who's in the audience. We don't know who's in the audience here, do we? We have no idea who God is working on right now in your hearts to raise you up to be a godly man or a woman that's going to be used by him greatly. We don't know who's in the audience. But here, Paul adopted this lady. He calls her my mother. I know there's a godly lady in Kentucky. And she was a missionary in the Philippines. And I asked her if I could adopt her as my mother. She's probably 30 years older than I am. And she cried. And every time we get a chance, we talk to her and tell her what a special lady she is. That's what you need to do, right? I saw that in my mother. Many times, you could go down on the farm and there'd be somebody there. Mom didn't have to worry about somebody visiting her every day because she would cook, she would do all of these things, and somebody would come every day to say hello. She had a preacher for years that would come to their house every week and spend 2 or 3 hours with her and talk to her and listen to what she had to say. And I saw lots of nephews and different ones that would come to the house and talk to Mom. I remember when we moved to Reedsville, when Wayne turned 16, he got his driver's license, and I had that old 82 Ford truck, and he would drive it down on the farm, and he loved to go fishing, but you know what the height of the day was? When he got through fishing, he could always go by Grandma's house on the farm, and she would have something, cookies or something for him. And she would tell him what a great young boy he was and what God was going to do in his life. And guess who preached at her funeral? The one that she told he was so special. Isn't that how it works? That's exactly how it works. But you know, there's another mother that we don't have time to look at. We're out of time. You remember when the Lord was on the cross, who was standing at the cross? It was John and his mother, wasn't it? And when they're standing there at the cross and the Lord is nailed to that cross, behold your mother. Behold your son. John, it says, he took her and she went home with him, and he took care of her. That's great, isn't it? That is great. And if you young people would like to have an incredible ministry, we'll be glad to help you with it. And that is, I could take a busload of you to Pittsburgh, and you could just sit and talk to those godly people as they come by, that many of them in a wheelchair, and you can just sit there and kneel down and touch their hand and pray with them, and you'll find lots of tears. We've got a lot to be thankful for, don't we? Mothers, we salute you. Thank you. You have been involved in the greatest ministry that anybody could have. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you now for this day that we're able to celebrate mothers. And Father, we thank you for the influence that godly mothers have had in our lives and all the examples that we have seen. We just give you thanks. Thank you for how you designed this plan of creation, that you would create us as babies, that we would have to be held in the arms of our mother, and that we would realize that someone loved us and that we could see it and feel it every day. But Father, we thank you for how we felt it and heard it as we grew up. And Father, I thank you now for all the precious memories that I have of my mother. And I know that their audience here this morning is filled with people who have hearts full of precious thoughts of what their moms mean to them. And so we just pray now today that you would be with us. Help us to greet one another with love. Help us to show respect to all of the mothers in the most important ministry that anyone could ever have, is raising these little children. And we just commit them to you and thank you for them. And we just ask your blessing now as we separate. And we thank you now in our Savior's precious name. Amen.